is the man. Now, we got to go louder than that because there wouldn't be no him without his beautiful wife. Can we please? Yes. All right. Now, y'all have a seat. Y'all have a seat, y'all. So he's right. I have the opportunity to travel all over the world and blessed and privileged to know a lot of big names, well-known names, and be on their stages. And on this one particular day, literally in a matter of like 24 hours, one of my friends reached out to me. Then, like another hour later, another one of my friends reached out to me. Then, like another hour, another friend reached out to me. Then, another hour, your pastor reached out to me. And I'm like, okay, who is this guy? Because everyone's telling me I need to check out him. I need to connect with him. He's in my city. He's doing big things. Da 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 da. And I'm like, who are you? You know what I mean? So I just really want you all to know this one thing. You have a leader that is being talked about across the world positively. And so he has such a humble heart. And listen, man, I've had the opportunity to speak in major places that were dead. And coming in here, we may be small in this building, but we are big in the spirit, and I love this place. And when I'm home and I don't have to preach nowhere, I told him I'm going to come back here and sit right there in the back and have church and cry. I'm going to be like that Dinkin. Everybody clap your hand. I'm be like, hey. Yes, sir. He broke that out. That was my old daddy right there. I said, well, all right, Pops. Go ahead, Pops. I don't need no music. You know? I said, well, all right. Mega churches can't do that. They need music. This church right here, we don't need no music. Just get a deacon a mic. We'll make music. So about 15 years ago, y'all, I had just graduated high school. And for the gist of the story, because I really want to make sure you guys understand exactly everything in the context of where I'm coming from, I'm going to say this one time, and this will be the last time that I say this. Okay, the clock is there. I got it till 2:30. All right, bet. Now we got. I smelled some food earlier. We're gonna be done in 10 minutes, actually. So I'm gonna be real with you all. We're streaming this. Okay, I'm gonna be different. Hey, how y'all doing? Okay, we're streaming. All right, I got my mind right now. So my dad and mom had me because they really loved each other, but they're not married. So y'all read in between the lines. Some of y'all haven't got it yet, but you'll get it here in a little bit. My daddy married someone else other than my mom. He married my beautiful stepmother, and they live in North Carolina. And then my biological mom married my great stepfather and had two siblings, and they live in California. That's the last time I'll say step, because I do not believe in the word step-parent. I believe in a parent. And so you will hear me say, hey, this is my North Carolina parents, and this is my California parents. So I was a knucklehead growing up in school. My mom sent me to live with my dad and mom in North Carolina. And so I was the man.com in school. But the problem was I grew up Kojic. Yeah. Church of God in Christ. And so for y'all younger people, because y'all looking at me like, Kojic, what is Kojic? Let me tell you what Kojic is. Monday, we in church. Tuesday, we got some people are telling their age right now. Yes, yes. Wednesday, we in church. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thursday, we in church. Choir practice, usher practice. What the usher need to practice? What? Armor bearer practice. I got to practice carrying this Bible daily. Like, what in the world? Friday, joy night, church. It's football night, Dad. What is joyful about going to church on a Friday night? He was like, boy, get loud again. Tuesday, I mean, not Tuesday, Saturday. We ain't in church. We ain't got choir rehearsal. We singing on the street. See, look at this guy. And Sunday, we in church all day. All day. Sunday school. They don't know about this in this new generation. We got church service at 7:45, and you got Sunday school in between the service. Then you got the next service. The last service is always the longest service ever. Preacher want to preach for 2 hours. Then you want to lay hands on everybody in the church. Then after that, you go home, you have dinner. Then you come back at 6 o'clock. Then you in church until 9:30, 10 o'clock, maybe 11, if the Spirit is moving. The Spirit will move through, Dad. Let's go home. And then Monday, we started all the way over. So there really was no life for me growing up. I knew this word. I know this word like the back of my hands. But I didn't have the word inside of me. I knew how to do church. I can shout. I can dance. I can run around this church. I could do all that. But the Spirit wasn't inside of me. I didn't know. I knew the word, but I didn't apply the word. So I never forget. My mom came up for my graduation and my siblings, and I promise it was on Thursday night at 7 o'clock because I was so tired of this lifestyle of just going to church all the time. And, you know, my parents are great parents because like what he said, what they instilled into me, I lost it for a little bit, but it came back. And I'll never forget, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, my mom was like, are you coming home? I'm like, Biggie, yeah, mama, I'm going back to Cali. I'm in a car. I'm chilling. I'm going back. Yeah, I'm going to be real. I was a virgin in high school, never kissed a girl, never touched a girl, never went out on a date with a girl. There was no hip-hop music or none of that stuff allowed in the house. The closest thing to hip-hop music I could listen to was Gospel Gangsters or Kurt Franklin. There was no Genuine. There was no Beyonce, Destiny's Child. There was none of that stuff. It was Kurt Franklin, Chicago Mass Choir, Mississippi Mass Choir, Clark Sisters, Wendy Williams better watch out. Anyways, so this is real talk. I walk onto the college campus, never touched a girl, never been on a date with a girl. And I'm going to be real with y'all. As soon as I walked onto the college campus, the very first thing I seen was beautiful ladies. When I seen that, I promise you, all I could do was just go like, Woo, boy. I'm free at last. Thank you, Lord. The very first female I approached, I remember it like it was yesterday. She was half Filipino, half African-American, with a little bit of Caucasian inside of her. I said, God made all of you. That's everything. And I'm like, yeah. I approach her, I go up to her, and we have a nice little conversation, and she comes up to me, and she says, son, I'm day broke, man. I was like, girl, I got $5 in my pocket. We can go to McDonald's right now. She was like, no, I need some money. I need to date a man who got some money. I was like, okay, cool, I'm with you. So I go around the corner, and I get a job. This guy comes out, and he jumps in front of me, and we know the very first week of college campus what goes on. Something with banks, trying to get you to do this and do that. So this guy jumps out in front of me and says, hey, man, if you take out this credit card, fill out this credit card application, I'm going to give you 2 free large pizzas and 1 free T-shirt. Well, this girl just told me I was broke. So I'm like, okay, bet, let me get this pizza, let me get this T-shirt. Fill it out. The most expensive pizza I've ever paid for in my entire life. A month later, my mother calls me in California, and she says, hey, son, come home. You have some mail at the house. See, I'm going to be transparent and real. I have the most realest black mother there is. When I go home, my mother hands me my mail. And guess what? See, bro, let me finish my... I'm preaching up here, bro. You want the mic? You didn't experience this already, huh? Coming up here and tell my story. Like my man said, she hands me the mail, and it's already opened. What gets me is not the fact that it was open, but my mother had the nerve to ask me, well, what is it? I'm like, mom, you tell me. You've already opened it. She took 2 steps back. She said, 2 things. Watch your tone in my house. Second, any mail that come up in this house, your mail, your daddy's mail, sister's mail, the president of the United States of America's mail. It is my mail. I was like, huh. You must have forgot. Forgot what? I was like, my name is Anthony Bernard O'Neill, Jr. She said, I know who you are. I made you. I was like, I was born July 1st, 1984. She was like, I remember that day. I had to push your big head out my, you know. And I said, but mom, what? But what are you getting to? I said, well, mom, you must have forgot. I'm a grown man. She was like, what I got to do with me? I said, well, you're a mother to a grown man, so mind your business. So listen, I love this church. I have not. I want to come back. I really do want to come back. And I know Pastor just prayed for nonviolence. And so I'm going to skip over what happened next. But when I got up off the floor, gained my conscience back, bro. Woo! Boy, that black jab. Bam! Oh! Boy. Praying for my son and daughter, wherever I'm married. Lord have mercy. Y'all, when I got that credit card, literally, my mother told me, you do not need that credit card. Within a matter of 13 hours, that credit card was maxed out. Within 2 hours of me having that credit card, I spent $150 at Red Lobster. $150 at Red Lobster. Now, for y'all younger generation people, Red Lobster was like going to Ruth Chris Steakhouse today, back then. You were doing something when you went to Red Lobster. So I took a young lady to Red Lobster, and we got all you can eat, got all the drinks you can drink, and all that type of stuff. And anyways, I'm going to skip over. Yeah, I'm going to skip over that rest of that part. Anyways, so spent that. Very next day, I was online, and my line brothers was like, yo, ayo, really want to impress her, send her some flowers. So I sent her 2 dozen red roses, some chocolate, balloons, teddy bears, the whole nine, to her job. Oh, man, blew her mind away. She calls me like, I'm like, yeah. Hang up the phone from her, and she said, am I going to see you tonight? I was like, yeah, cool, I'm going to see you tonight. Frat Brothers was like, yo, hey, yo, you really want to impress her? Get her a purse. It's like, bet, I'll go over to Walmart, get her a nice little purse, call it a wrap. It was like, nah, bruh, stop. You can't go to her house with a Walmart purse. You need to go over to Dillard's. Get her this DB purse, Dooney and Burks. Don't even know they make them anymore. You can tell I'm single because I ain't got time for buying purses. Anyways, that was a good AO. No, I'm for real. Anyways, but $200 on a purse. Maxed out the credit card. So I do exactly what everyone else does. I send in a small little payment of $45, I think, right around that time. And y'all, it was easy. Spent $500, only sent them $45. I was like, man, if this is the case, I could do this easy. I applied for every single credit card that I could. About a month later, this same credit card company sends me a letter in the mail and says, hey, Mr. O'Neill, thank you for making your first payment on time. We see that you're in college and you can use some more money. So we've upped your limit from $500 to $1,000. I was like, well, ching, ching, bang, bang, let's get it. Y'all, I went and put a $500 within 45 minutes of getting that notice, a $500 sound system in the back of a black-on-black 1977 Nissan Maxima that could not even go into reverse. So I sound good moving forward. But when it's time to go in reverse, you got to open up that car door, and this left leg is strong for a reason. Within a matter of 6 months, I put myself into $35,000 worth of debt, $15,000 in credit cards, $10,000 in furniture, and took out $10,000 worth of student loans. I had a full ride plus my dad's GI Bill. I was over, but I wanted more money because I wanted to look a certain kind of way to my peers. I wanted to drive the nicest things and have the nicest things. I wanted to have on some Jordans. I wanted the ladies to know, hey, I got this and I got money and I can take care of you. So I put myself into debt. So I pledged, was online, to be correct, was online to pledge, I believe, the baddest fraternity in the world. Don't know what everyone else is doing. But Kappa Alpha Psi. Online, pledging in. We made a bad mistake. Who said eh? We'll talk after service. So. So we're online, and, you know, again, the Baptists. And so I love everything about Greeks. I love everything about fraternities and sororities. I believe everything that we were founded on, they were founded on, is a solid thing. I totally disagree. Let me get closer to the mic. I totally disagree with hazing. When we have to physically hurt somebody to be a part of an organization, that is out of order and that is not of God. Well, on this particular line, my brothers and I, we witnessed one of our line brothers be physically abused to today he cannot walk. Because we did not stop it, we was held liable for even touching him. We got kicked out of school. Kicked off the line, kicked out of school. When I got kicked out of school, I lost my scholarship, lost a job, lost everything attached to it. When I lost my job, I lost my apartment. When I lost my apartment, I thought I was going home. Mama can slap us around, but mama is always one that says, come on home, baby. You're going to be all right. But my father stepped in this time and said, no. Just a few months ago, you told your mother you was a grown man. And a grown man does not come home to mama and daddy. So grown man, go fix this issue that you caused. Me and my father got into a nice little physical altercation. Now, my dad is a retired Marine. Left hand, weakest hand, pick me up one hand. Boy, don't you even. I ain't your mama. If I knock you out, you ain't getting up. Threw me down. I said, fine. All the pride inside of me. I said, man, bump this. I don't need you. Bump all y'all. Bump this. Went, took all my clothes, put it in the back of my car, and went to a Walmart parking lot. I'm calling all my friends, called the young lady that I spent all this money on. She ain't picking up the phone. Called all my friends, all my peers, all my people. No one's picking up the phone. So I'm sleeping in a Walmart parking lot up beneath a Walmart light for 6 months of my life. 6 months. Where are all of my friends that I spent this money on that I tried to impress? Where's everyone that I was trying to impress and to become friends with? Where are my friends now? No, I didn't have any friends. I had fake people around me who were using me to enjoy my house, who were using me to get stuff from me. Because when I got the money, I was spending it on them. Now that I don't have any money, they don't need me anymore. So I'm in this black spot of my life. Dark, miserable. I'm sitting here like, God, you abandoned me because I'm homeless. My mom and dad abandoned me. They kicked me out the house. My mom and dad in North Carolina agree with what my parents just did. So you got to deal with it, AO. All of my friends, all of my people, the young ladies are not responding to my phone calls. No one offered me to take a shower. No one offered me a place to lay my head. I'm in the YMCA and the Boys and Girls Club throughout the day trying to stay clean. I never forget the last week I met this young lady in the mall. She didn't know I was homeless, and she said, hey, what's your number? I gave her my number, and she calls me. I'll never forget it. It was on a Friday. She said, hey, we're about to get a Blockbuster movie, get some popcorn. Why don't you come over and chill with us and just, you know, watch this? I was like, cool. It's 11:30 at night, though. I didn't take a shower, so I don't want to go over there funky. So I got to do something. So I go into the trunk of my car, and I grab the bucket. I grab some water. And I grab Dawn dish detergent. Not Dove, but Dawn. This whole time, my father is the best thing that has ever happened to me when it comes to my manhood. Because my father, when he kicked me out of my house, he knew what he was doing. He said, son, if I let my son come home, he won't become a man. He's going to stay a boy. But if I make him go out there and learn this thing, he will become a man. My father, when he retired from the Marines, he became a police department, a police for the LAPD. My dad put a tracker on my car because he knew I was a knucklehead. He said, one day I'm going to have to find my son. For 6 months, every single night, my father found his son to make sure that I was safe. because he wanted me to learn my lesson while making sure he was watching over me. That's a sermon for another day. I could preach on that one all day long. I felt abandoned, but really, I was being watched over. That's a night and day, but I don't want to go there because I really want to stick to what Pastor has asked me to talk about today. So on this last day, if my dad was here with me, he'll say this. So I pulled up and I found my son in the parking lot where he's been the last 6 months of his life. And 11:30 at night, I'm sleepy. I'm thinking he's asleep already. But then out of nowhere, my son opens up his door. He goes to the back, gets into his trunk, gets his bucket, gets the Dawn dish detergent. Now, y'all, my son normally washes his car with the Dawn dish detergent. But he takes it to the side of Walmart, so I'm thinking he's about to wash his car at 11:30 at night. I'm like, this boy must really be bored right now. Fills it up with cold water, carries it back to his car, and he gets in the back seat of his car. I'm saying, like, oh, he must have spilled something. He going to clean up the back seat. Okay. I'm looking, making sure everything's okay. Next thing I know, I see this skinny black behind up in the air. And I'm sitting there tripping like, no. He flips on the siren, and he comes towards the car. Y'all, I'm black. I'm naked. I got soap suds all over me. And I'm in the back seat of my car with the police sirens coming on. I'm like, I'm going to jail. I'm screaming. I'm tripping. My dad comes up to the car, and he knocks on the window. Son! I'm like, Dad! What? Dad! And he's like, open up the door. And y'all, for 5 minutes, I couldn't even do nothing because I started crying. I'm like, I'm naked. My dad is out there, and I'm naked. Why, God? Why am I here? And God said, you're here because of yourself, son. I said, well, God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm not coming back here. I'm going to change my life as soon as you can let me get up out of this, and I promise you, just give me one more chance. I'm crying. I'm screaming. My dad is hearing me pray. He said, well, God said, come home. I came home that night. The next morning, my dad gives me a Dave Ramsey budget form. He says, what you going to do? You're going to get a job. Better yet, you're going to get two jobs. And you're going to pay everyone on this form that you owe. And you're going to stack your money. And you're going to change how you look at money. That was 14 years ago when my dad told me that. Today, I'm 33 years old, and I am still sticking to what my dad has taught me. I'm 100% debt-free, owe nobody a dime, haven't borrowed money in so many years, and just built my first dream home in Columbia, Tennessee. I said first because when I do find my wife, I got to build her dream home. She ain't going to like mine. You know how y'all ladies are. This is nice. But, so I already know what it is. So this is my house. We're going to start here, but she's going to have that. But, and I get it. But here's the whole thing. Everyone told me, Anthony, you're African-American, and you're not going to get out of debt. You're not going to be wealthy. You're not going to have this. You're going to stay in this spot forever. And I said, that's a lie. I'm not. And I haven't borrowed money in 7 years other than to build this house. But we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So if you can, go with me over to Mark. Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar subject, and I really want to just really spend some time here because there's some mental things that we have to talk about when it comes to our finances. This is the year of power moves, and power moves require power thoughts. Power moves require literally power moves followed by the power thoughts. And so I really want to talk about some power moves that I learned in this story. But before we go there, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you so much, God, for what you're doing here in this church, in this community. God, I love this church. I love the atmosphere that is in this place. God, come meet us right now. Meet us where we are, God. Show us how to make some good power moves throughout this sermon today. God, speak through me, your son, because here's the truth. I could talk. I could do it. But it's so much better when you do it through me. So God, speak through me, your son, so I can speak and encourage my brothers and my sisters, my mothers and my fathers in the building, my little brothers and sisters. God, we love you. God, we thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 24, a very familiar story. And it goes like this. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, not just one doctor, not just two doctors, but three or more, many, and had spent every dime, all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. You trying to tell me she's seen doctors and she didn't get better? Uh-oh. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, sir? His disciples answered, and yet you're going to ask? Who touched you? Everybody wanted a little piece of you. But Jesus kept looking around like, nah, something touched me. Someone, this was, woo, I felt the power of this one. Then a woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So if I can today, for the next 18 minutes, because I want to come back, so I got to be on time. I want to talk about the subject of stop looking, but still go get it. Stop looking, but still go get it. Now, I am a note taker. I don't know what you all do here. I'm pretty sure you guys do take notes. I believe in taking notes, because I really want you to, I'm going to give you some stuff. I'm not here to hoop at you. I'm not here to holler at you. I just want to give you some practical stuff on how you can stop looking for things, but how you can go get the things that is really made for you. We see here in the text that the scripture says that, hey, this girl, this lady, she had a problem of an internal issue. She was internally bleeding, and she went to the doctors external to try to help her fix something internal. Something external to fix something internal. She spent everything that she had. She gave them everything. And really, when you really study this and different versions and really study Greek, like not just money, but even possessions, even things that she owned that wasn't even money. She gave everything because she wanted to feel better. She wanted to be healed. But doctors couldn't fix what was on the inside of her. External people couldn't fix. External things could not fix what's on the inside of her. If I could just park there for like just 30 seconds to be transparent with you all, I can relate to that. No, I'm not a woman. No, I don't have the internal issue of bleeding. But I do have an internal issue sometimes of insecurity. And what I would do sometimes in the past, I would go buy things or go date a young lady that I know she was not the one for me, because I needed something external to help me feel good on the inside. When I really wasn't feeling good, it was just a cover up. When I got around her, I felt good. When I got into my BMW, I felt good. When I got around my peers, and my peers like, yo, you the man, I felt good. But then when I got home and it's just me, I don't have all that stuff, I'm feeling horrible. I spent all of my money on the external stuff. And internally, I'm still dying. I'm still hurting. But I realize, just like her, that stuff, this woman, that stuff does not fix this on the inside. The only person who can fix me on the inside is me and that man above. So what I had to do is stop looking for external fix, but go get the man who can fix me. And we notice here, she's like, you know what? I'm tired. Okay, y'all ain't working no more. Girl, you ain't working no more. That's why I'm single. I had to get rid of her. She wasn't working. That wasn't for me. That's why I'm out of debt. That stuff wasn't working for me. That's why I'm driving an old car, because that stuff doesn't work. I have to fix me and go get him. Yeah. And now I am feeling much better. But here's the very first thing that I noticed, and I can relate to so much in the text, that she had to step, number one, outside of her comfort zone. She had to, because here's the thing. With that issue, she should not be around people because people were thinking that they would pass, she'll pass that disease on to them and all that other type of crazy stuff. So she was in this box, and she knew if I just stay in this box, no one will bother me, no one will talk about me, no one will really even see me. I'm going to be in my own little world. I'm going to be me. But she knew the only way I can get to him is I had to step outside of where I was so I can start the process to get to him. You have to be willing to step outside of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to be uncomfortable so you can really get what is yours. I was in school, my junior year of school, and it's a true story. And several people have done this before, but it's not legal anymore. But I just really learned so much from this. And it was our day to boil a frog. So today they're dissecting frogs in school, but we boiled frogs back in the early 2000s, late 90s. And my teacher brings a pot, brings some water, brings the frog, puts the frog inside the pot, puts top on top of the pot. Okay, cool. So I'm thinking like, okay, I'm about to kill this frog. It was funny back then. Now I hate it. Now I can't believe we even did it. But God really taught me something. She said, hey, class, what we're going to do is we're not going to go from 0 to 10 fast. We're going to slowly but gradually go there. She puts the frog inside. All right, y'all, go from 0 to 2. We go from 0 to 2 gradually. We sit there for about a minute. The frog is jumping around. I'm like, yeah, keep on, keep on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Fight for your life, bro. We go from 2 to 4, and we sit there for about a minute. The frog is still jumping around. I'm like, yeah, man, go out like a champ, bro. Fight. She says, class, what we're going to do, we're going to go from 4 to 6, but you're going to come up to the front of the class, and we're going to talk for 12 minutes about nature. We go from 4 to 6. We go up to the front of the class. We come back 12 minutes later. She says, what do you all see? I look inside of the pot. The frog went from literally jumping around to now the frog is chilling. Not jumping, not doing anything, but chilling. She says, okay, class, go from 6 to 8. We go from 6 to 8. We come back up to the front, talk for 12 minutes. We come back. She says, now what do you all see now? I'm tripping. I literally go over to my neighbors like, yo, your frog doing the same thing. I go over here. I got to take a pause because she look good. Girl, what's up? Girl, you look good. Your frog doing the same thing as mine. Maybe we should get together sometime. Cute self. Girl. And I raised my hand. I'm like, yo. She was like, yes, Mr. Sooner. I said, teacher, I see the dumbest frog ever. She was like, what do you mean? My frog went to sleep. She was like, huh, that's a good sign. I said, that's good? She said, all right, class, go from 8 to 10. Wake up! Bro, don't go out like this, bro. I go from 8 to 10. My bro, wake up. Fight at least. We go from 8 to 10, and all my peers around me are smiling. They're laughing. They're going crazy. And I'm sitting there getting emotional because I'm like, man, you just died in your sleep. That's wrong. I literally get emotional, and I start little teary-eyed. I raise my hand and say, teach, what just happened? She says, Anthony, if you know anything about frogs, frogs get comfortable in the heat. So the frog didn't die in its sleep. The frog died in its comfort zone. You see, church, we can't allow our comfort zone to become our kill zone. You see, the lady realized, she said, if I stay in this comfort zone, I'm going to die. So I have to step out of my comfort zone and step into my miracle pathway because that is the way to Jesus. But if I stay here, I'm going to die. And she said, bump being comfortable. I'm going to step out of this comfort zone. And I'm going to step into a zone that's not going to be comfortable, but it's all good and gravy. When I was in debt, I said, you know what? I don't want this anymore. I don't want this for my family. I don't want this for my life. I'm going to step out of it. It is so uncomfortable sometimes when I sit here and got to tell myself, no, you're not going to buy that Maserati right now. You don't need it. You got a car out there that's paid for and it's yours. What do you need it? Why? Why? Who do you need to impress? If a girl knows when, if she doesn't want to date you because you drive an old school car, that ain't your woman. And it's uncomfortable because in these days and times, this generation is always about what do you look like? Do you look like you got money? If you look like it, I'll be with you. If you don't, I ain't got time to be messing with you. And it's uncomfortable. When I pull up in my car, I did it one time about a year ago here in Nashville. Nashville, ladies. Anyways. Literally, pull up on a date. I pull out of my car. She was like, I was like, She was like, you were just on the news. I was like, what that guy do anything? Like, what are you saying for? Do I look crazy or something? She was like, your car. I thought you would at least have like a BMW or a Mercedes or something. And I'm like, dang, man. She was like, what? Nothing. Something just came up. I literally called the valet guy back. I said, hey, man, I need my car back, bro. She was like, what happened? I was like, you. What came up? You. What do you mean? If you expect me to look like money, you don't want to be with me. Because I want to have money, not look like money. And I already know if I get with you, I ain't going to have nothing. Because you want to look like it, so I'm going to spend it all on you again. And I've been there, baby girl, and I was in the back of my car because of a girl like you. I said, God, I ain't going back, and I ain't going back. My wife's going to understand, baby boy, we're going to have all this, but we're going to have money in the bank all the time. Because 70% of people in the world are living paycheck to paycheck because they look like they got something, but don't have nothing. And I ain't with that lifestyle no more. I'm in my uncomfortable zone. And I'm going to live here because I don't want to die there. I want to go get what God has for me. And what he has for me is not just for me, but it's for my family. My number one ministry is not to preach the gospel, is not do this. My number one ministry is my family. Then I come and I preach the gospel. But I can't preach the gospel if me and my family is not right. And I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know who my kids are. But I know one thing. When she find me, just playing. Anyways, when I find her, I was you like how I did that. The girls was like, what? The brother was like, bro, yeah. But when I find her, I'm like, baby girl, I've been waiting. I've been saving. My boy just proposed to Michelle Williams, Pastor Chad. For 11 years, he saved $150 for her. $150 to buy her ring a month. Didn't finance it, but for 11 years, he knew, I will be married one day, and I don't want to borrow a dime. So he saved, and it's all talked about in Essence and everything like that. Same thing with me. Like, y'all, I don't know who I'm going to marry, but I know one thing, her ring, it's going to be there, because why? I'm living outside of my comfort zone. I'm making sure that everything that I buy and everything that I own, it is mine. People are laughing at me. People are talking about me. But you know what? One thing is true. I wake up on the first of the month. I only pay my mortgage. Outside of that, I tell my money what to do. 70% of America wake up on the first of the month trying to figure out how they're going to get through this next week. It's because it's comfortable. Slowly but surely, time is almost up. And I gotta say this. I'm going to go into my next 2 points and get out your way. But debt is the new form of slavery. It is the new form of slavery because here's the thing. They gradually pull you in. They never tell you, hey, that car is going to cost you $50,000. They say pay as little as $150 a month. So they get you in very slowly and very gradually. Then you wake up one day and you're realizing, where in the world am I? It's because you were slowly inside of your comfort zone, and your comfort zone killed all of your goals because you didn't realize what was going on. Do you understand that when the elephant is born, the mama's not in chains? The daddy's not in chains. But why do they put a baby elephant in chains? It's because they want the baby elephant, when it's small and not strong enough to do anything, to realize it's not strong. So when it does become strong, it remembers and it thinks it's in chains because it's really strong. Y'all, we could do so much good stuff when we're out of debt, when we're out of bondage. But we have to be determined. That's number two. You have to be determined. When you step outside of your comfort zone, you have to be determined to make sure that you go get Jesus. Scripture says that everyone was crowded around Jesus. So for me, what I've learned in Texas and seminary is do not just read what the scripture says, but also read what it does not say. If everyone is around Jesus, how did she get to his cloak? How did she touch him? If everyone was pressed and crowded around him, she had to fight. She had to push some people out the way. She had to get on her knees and crawl. She had to do something. You're going to have to fight. Young men, it's time for us to stand up and fight for our families. Yes. It is time for us to stand up and fight for who we are as the man that God has called us to be. Stop being chumps and saying, you know what, these ladies are getting. No, man, I love a strong woman, but I love a stronger man. Yeah. I was raised by two strong men. I'm like, you know what, bump this. I'm going to fight for my family. You can laugh at me all you want, but you know what, I'm going to make sure this thing here. When I die, I'm not leaving them in debt. I'm leaving them with wealth because I'm willing to fight. Just like her, I'm going to fight. I'm going to push through all these people. I'm going to push through what they're saying. Laugh at me now. I don't care, but I'm going to get what's mine. And not just what's mine, but what is my family's. I'm fighting. Because here's the thing. The scripture says, when she got out, when she touched Jesus, Jesus didn't say, okay, I healed you. Jesus didn't say, okay, cool, you healed. No, he said, your faith healed you. She stepped out of her comfort zone, and she stepped into her miracle zone. Some of us just need to step out of our comfort zone and step. You're praying and asking God to send you this dream job. You're praying and asking God to send you this husband. You're praying and asking God to send you this wife. You're praying and asking God to wipe your debt away. You're praying and asking God for this miracle car and this miracle thing. When God is saying, you can do it. What you waiting on me for? You can do it. God can send miracles. But when we have faith and believe that it all depends on him, and then when we work like it all depends on us, that's when things happen. I was getting off the plane one day, and I was coming around the corner, and y'all, two doors were there. Only one had people going through it. The other door was not opening or closing, and it had no out-of-order sign on it. So when I come around the corner, I literally fall right in line with everyone else. I fall into the tail end of the line. Because I'm like, well, if no one's walking through that door, why am I going to walk through that door? I'm just going to follow this line and just boom. 5 minutes come by, and we're not moving at all. So I was like, okay, cool, great, no problem. So I'm in line, and God says, step out. Y'all, I talk real to God. I don't be proper. I'm like, dear Heavenly Father, I don't agree with you. I was like, God, you tripping. You stay up there, and I'm going to stay right down on here, and I'm going to stay in this lane. He was like, Anthony, step out. So you know when God says something, you step. And I did exactly that. I stepped. Anybody have me looking crazy, God? Nah, bro. Nah, man. Because as soon as I do that, everyone's going to look at me. And they ain't looking at you. They looking at me. Tripping. Step out, Anthony. I'm like, step out. I said, fine. I stepped out. As soon as I stepped out, everyone looks at me. Like, where you going? That ain't working. I'm like, see what I'm saying, God? They ain't looking at you. They ain't looking up at you. They looking at me. He was like, walk through that door. I said, what? God, man, you. Okay, now, God, I know you are God, and you can do all things. But clearly that door is not working, so why am I going to walk? I don't have power. He was like, what does that have to do with me, though? I was like, it has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with me. He was like, walk. So I started walking very slowly. I was like, you know what? If I'm going to hit that glass, I'm at least hit it like a G. So I put up my step. I was like, yeah, what's up, bro? How you doing? And I promise you, I literally screamed in my head like, please open up. I am not trying to hit this door and look like a fool. And I get closer to the door, and the door opens up. And I literally get excited, but watch this. Before I can even turn around, people were crowded around me getting through the door because I went from being the tail to now the head because I was willing to step outside of my comfort zone and to look like a fool and to look crazy, but operating in faith, not in fear. And because I operated in faith, a church boy, a spiritual young man, now started leading people he don't even know. The church has to come to a point now to where we can step out and create a new normal, not the world telling us how to do it. Because the world looks at the church and laughs at us. They look good on Sunday mornings, but they broke when they go home. They look good on Sunday mornings, but they talk about each other when they go home. They look good on Sunday mornings, but have nothing. They don't leave their families with nothing. Why is it that Jay-Z and Beyonce can be billionaires, but no one in the church can be billionaires? Well, that's a lie. I'm going to marry my better than Beyonce, and we're going to become billionaires. Because we're going to do it God's way, debt-free, and we're going to have a solid plan, and we're going to stick with it. Because here's the thing, and I'm done, Pastor. You can come on up. Someone asked me, it was at a singles conference, and they said, Anthony, there's a bunch of guys on the stage, and before I say this, ladies, never date a man that cannot tell you where he's going. If he can't tell you where he's going, he can't tell you where he's going to lead you and your family. They asked me, and they said, Anthony, what is your goal? Like, when you die, what do you want the world to know about you? One of the guys answers, yeah, I just want the world to know I'm a man of God. I love God. I was like, yeah, I'm with that. I got all that. Next guy comes up. He's like, yeah, man, you know, I just want to be a good dude. I want people to say I love people. Gets to me, and I'm like, you know what? Cool. I said, I love everything these guys say. I think that's great. I said, but for me, you know, the number one requirement for me as a man is to take care of my family. I said, I came into this world crying, but I want to flip that when I'm on my deathbed. I want to leave this world with a smile. I want to be looking up at my wife. And she's 88 years old. I'm looking at her like, girl, you look like you're 20, girl. You know? I want to be looking at my children like, he looks so good. I want to look at my son-in-laws. If you mess up, I'm going to come from heaven, boy. I want to be looking at my grandchildren and my grandchildren and children, all the kind of children, and be smiling. Because do you know that 70% of America, 70, it's always around 70, it's weird. But then when we even go a step further, African Americans, 83% of us leave debt to our family, do not leave wealth. Not just wealth when it comes to money, but wealth when it comes to knowledge, wisdom, experiences, thoughts, money, businesses, opportunities. We leave debt, we leave stress. And I'm going to be smiling, saying, God, take me home. I did my part. I was married to one woman for the entire life. I was a great father. I was a great, great father. I was a great man of God, but I was the man. I'm leaving a good man, not just a man. Because a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not debt, but inheritance. And when I die, I want to be dying like this. Take me to the Lord. It's literally in my will right now. Make sure I'm smiling. When y'all come around, don't close my mouth. And don't make me look like this. No, show my teeth. Put fake teeth in my mouth if you have to. I want to be smiling. Because I did what a man is supposed to do while I was living. I made issues, but I fixed it. And y'all, come on. I want to pray for y'all now. Everyone stand. I want to pray for y'all because I really feel this. And I want to make sure that you guys hear me, y'all. Because, man, debt robs us of our future. I'm going to be real with y'all. This church is too small for y'all. You all need a bigger church. He prayed for 1,000 men. He can't fit another man in here. It ain't happening. But here's the thing. He can't do it by himself. It just can't be him and his wife. It's going to take the community. It's going to take you all to say, you know what? I'm going to fix my home so I can come help this church. when we as a church can come together, you know what? We don't have any debt. Only thing we got is our mortgage and our insurance. Pastor, what you need? You need 500 grand? I got 100 grand right here. My goal in the next 2 years is to be the number one giver at whatever church I'm at. That's my goal. Because the more we give, then the more God can trust us and we can receive. And the church should be on the top of the mountain leading the world, not the other way around. But we can't do it if we're in bondage. We can't. This is a beautiful church, but you guys have outgrown it. It's time. But he needs you all. But before he needs you all, you need yourself. You need it. I'm going to do something that's going to require some of us to step outside of our comfort zone, but I just feel it in my spirit. I want you to grab your neighbor's hand. I want you to grab your neighbor's hand. And I don't want to pray for you all, because you all, the most powerful prayer you can pray is for yourself. And what I want to do is just for the next 20 seconds before we get into these questions and answers, I want you to pray first for your neighbor's hand that you're holding, then pray for yourself. You see, the enemy doesn't want to see the church holding hands and praying together and coming together. No, the enemy wants to see us talking about each other and hating on each other. But now we're going to flip that on him today. I'm going to pray for my brother. I'm going to pray for my sister. I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for my husband. I'm going to pray for my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I'm going to pray for this person. I don't even know him, but I love him. And I want the enemy to hear it. To hear 200, 300 people saying, you know what, we're going to come together and we're going to break this bondage. So when we pray, don't pray all cute and quiet. Pray like you mean it. I'm not praying. I want y'all to pray for yourself just for 30 seconds. Let's go. Not 20. That's it.